We turn this morning to Psalm 84 for our passage. We'll be studying the Psalms again this morning. And I remind us as you turn to Psalm 84, the Psalms are poems and songs of personal prayer and praise to God. They give us a glimpse into intimate conversations between God and His people. And the purpose of the book of Psalms, in a word, is instruction. The Psalms give us instruction for holy living, or holiness, and for happiness. Here in Psalm 84, we have the thoughts of the sons of Korah recorded. And just so you know, 1 Chronicles 6 tells us there were many men that David set aside in charge of the service of the songs in the house of the Lord. And these sons of Korah are listed in 1 Chronicles 6. So Psalm 84 is a song which cries out to God with longing. And it's written to the choir master. It's according to the Gittith. Just not to confuse us, but the Gittith is an unknown musical term. We're okay with that. It's a Hebrew word that means something about the music that they would sing. Again, I'll read this for you. I won't sing it. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Let me pray for us again. God, thank You for Your Word, and that it is a light to us on the path that we are to walk. This morning we thank You for Your instruction, and we ask that You would help us to see by Your Spirit working in us the truth of Your Word. For Your glory and in Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Psalm 84 is a psalm that points to longing. There's a desire for more in our lives. That's a good thing. You were made for more. We're longing because we're created for something more than we are. And we know that because sin, which is in all of us, separates us, belittles us, takes us down so that we're less than we're created to be. Our confession of faith has as its first question and answer in the shorter catechism, what's our primary purpose? What's our chief end? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorifying God and enjoying Him because God is the one who made us and He knows who we are and He knows how we are to live. Yet our struggle, our sin constantly is that we face lesser things that distract us and take us away. We're too easily replaced from the longing for God. And that's what the psalm is pointing us to. C.S. Lewis wrote about the struggles that we have. Perhaps you remember that he said our struggle, our longings, they're not too strong. It's not that our longings are so strong that they take us away from God. It's that we're so weak. You don't long for enough because you don't long for God. We settle for lesser things, and that's what Psalm 84 is talking about. C.S. Lewis also wrote a book called Reflections on the Psalms, and he calls this deep, satisfying soul longing for God, which is taught in the Psalms, he calls it an appetite for God. My hope is this morning you develop an appetite. A longing for God. C.S. Lewis wrote, I want to stress what I think we, or at least I, need more. The joy and delight in God which meets us in the Psalms. And that's what we find in Psalm 84. This joy and delight being connected to the temple because it's the living center of Jerusalem. It's the place where God dwelt with His people. The Psalms talk about this longing for God, His presence being in our lives. Longing to be in the temple because that's where God can be seen and found. And this longing is described in the Psalms as a physical thirst. It's like wanting something so bad and thirsting for it as if you were in a hot and desolate and dry place. And that's the description of our soul, our spirits, when it's not being satisfied in God. We chase lesser things. They leave us dry and empty. And so we need to learn to develop this appetite for God. And is such an appetite too much to ask for? That's not what the Psalms say. That's not what God in His Word tells us. He tells us we should and can have this appetite for God. That our well-being and our contentment, our happiness, that's what it's talking about, can truly be found in God. And this is what the song sings about. A longing for the dwelling place of God. A longing for the strength of God and His healing, His leading in our lives. A longing for the good things that come from trusting in God. That's the things that we're longing for. We find them actually in each of the three sections. The stanzas of the song are separated by the Selah. Again, an untranslated word. We think it means a musical interlude or a break. That's why I paused when I read it. In the first four, and by the way, each of these things are found in the statement, blessed. It's a blessing of God to have these things. In the first four verses, we find it in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises. That's the longing for God's house. Verse 5, in the next stanza, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's again talking about this leading of God in our lives. In the last verse of the psalm, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Speaking of the provision of God, what God has done for us and given us. God's house, God's leading, God's provision. We are blessed when we have these things. That's what Psalm 84 is talking about. And so we look first to see this longing for God's house. Verses 1 through 4, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Longing for God rightly belongs and begins with a longing for God's house because there's a connection with the centrality of the temple for the people of God. It's where God dwelt. It was the tabernacle. God came and tabernacled among them. He built a tabernacle, gave them instructions. He gave them the law and the instructions for building the tabernacle, and that's where He dwelt. That's where He was among His people. The psalmist longed intensely to have access again to God's dwelling place because he wanted to enjoy again the nearness, the presence of the living God in his life. His soul longed for it. And that God can be found in His temple results in this whole body response, his heart and his flesh singing for joy. The psalmist goes on to describe the sparrow finding a home, the swallow finding a nest. Now, it's possible the psalmist is comparing himself to a bird. He's like, I'm kind of flittering about and I don't know where home is, but you, God, you give it to me. It's a safe place for birds that are lost to make a nest. And he's found his safety in the altar of the Lord. That's what he longed intensely for. But it's also possible the psalmist could be reflecting on birds that could have actually been in the temple that was built after David's time, or in the tabernacle. There could have been birds flying around and actually nesting. And he's looking and he's saying, look, God cares for the birds. Isn't he going to care for me? Even the birds can have a place to rest here. So what does it mean for us to find a home at the altar? Birds, when they nest, they're building something to place their eggs. It's safety and protection and covering that we're looking for. That's what we find in the altar of the Lord, the place where sacrifices are made. for us, for God's people, that altar of sacrifices where Christ came and died for our sin, giving us the protection from the wrath of God, so that we're covered in Christ. That's why Christ came to dwell among His people, to reveal who God is and who we are as His people. And so we are added by His work, by His covering of us and for us, to be His people. We're His children. Ephesians 2 is a great passage. I recommend it. Look at it after the service today. But in Ephesians 2, there's this great description of who we are and this reality that we have in Christ, because it tells us we are dead in sins. We're not members of God's family. That we deserve God's anger, His punishment, because we are sinners. But because of God's mercy to us, His grace toward us in Christ, we who were sinners are now His children. We're made alive in Christ. We're raised into life, given a place in God's family. And that's by God's grace through faith in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And that message ends at the end of chapter 2. It says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Do you catch what Ephesians is teaching us? The psalmist longed for the place where God dwelt and that he would go to it. We, as the people of God, you right now, if you are in Christ, are the dwelling place of God. Not that we look to ourselves, but that we look to God's Spirit, which is in us. The Spirit that empowers us so that we can say, "This is my King and my God. This is who I'm coming to worship. This is who I'm submitting myself to." We are the temple. So we can ever sing God's praises. We're to be satisfied in God alone. We're to glorify and enjoy God. Oh, that we would learn what this means, to truly long for God and His presence in us and through us more than anything else. More than those lesser things that we chase. Those things that we hide or mask ourselves from. Often it's because we don't want to look like we are who we are, sinners in need of grace. We fight to feel better, to be more right. That's not the example of Christ. The humble servant who came and gave His life so you can live. Learn to live in that humility. Because we are not the perfect people called to continue in perfectness. We are the broken and sinful people in need of God's mercy that by His grace gives us His Spirit so that we can walk in perfection. That's what we're called to. But it's not because you're perfect. It's because you're forgiven and you've been given the Spirit of God. And that's what we need to lean on and rely on, because we are called to walk in God's truths. That's what Psalm 84 goes on to explain. This longing for God's leading. We see it in verses 5 through 8. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." The section begins with a statement that our strength is to be found only in God. And it ends with a cry of prayer that strength would be ours. From start to finish, this is a work of God in you. This longing for God's leading and walking in the path, having our lives ordered under God's Word, is a work of God in you, because it's His Spirit in you that gives you the power and the leading and the direction to do these things. Those who have their strength in God are said to have their hearts set on Zion. And Zion is both the city of Jerusalem, that promised place that Israel of the Old Testament lived in and declared, but it's also the future coming city of God, the Zion of the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth, the dwelling place of God. And here's the important thing about Zion. It's the place where God dwelt with His people. In and through His people, God is being shown. That's the city of Zion. And He's reminding us that these are to be the things we're thinking about and setting our hearts onto. God's strength is in you. His Spirit is in you. So that the direction that we go through, even if it's through the valley of Baca, is being led by God. Now, Baca in the Hebrew, that's the Hebrew word, Baca. It's spelled much like the word for shrubs or trees. But it sounds really close to and kind of looks like the word for tears or weeping. So in this passage, some commentators will take it towards tears and weeping. And it's a beautiful word picture when it talks about the fact that as we go through the valley of our tears, we make it a place of springs. That our tears are doing something as we're weeping and crying for God because He redeems our hurt and our pain. And He makes it a place of springs. That's a beautiful picture. But there's another way that Baca can be understood. And I tend to look at it this way because the exact spelling of that word Baca is found one other place in Scripture. Well, it's one other story found in two places in Scripture. Both 2 Samuel 5 and 1 Chronicles 14 speak of the story of David right soon after he became king, fighting the Philistines in battle. And there's this incredible story where God tells him, here's what you need to do. If you want victory, do this. Go around the Philistines through the Baca, through the shrubs and the trees. And God told him, if you want victory, wait in the shrubs and trees until you hear the sound of marching. And then you'll know that I've gone before you to strike down the enemy. Is it possible that Psalm 84 is helping us to think of this reality that happened to David, that he was waiting on God's leading, and that when God said go, he went before him to give him the victory? Either way you interpret Baca, it goes on in Psalm 84 to tell us that the spring rains or the early rains cover the place. It shows clearly that this is God's work. We don't bring rain. God does. In our valley of trouble, there's leading that our tears are not forsaken, or the bushes that we're in where we're waiting for God's leading, He promises He's going to bring newness and the springs of life to us. The theme of the work of God is what's continued on when it talks about from strength to strength. It's a term that has a meaning of gradual success, a building of success in our confidence in Christ. The Gospel of John talks about it where Christ has given us grace upon grace. That's in the first chapter of John. The same idea, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's talking about this process of our sanctification. You are covered and seen as right before God, holy, perfect, but we're learning to walk in that perfection and we're going strength upon strength, little by little, gradually learning to walk and trust in God. To apply that to our lives, following God into the world brings springs into the valley of darkness, into the valley of tears. Isn't that true that that's the message of the gospel for us? That it's not just for us, it's meant to be a blessing to the nations and to our communities? And when we live as we're called to live in Christ, we're following God's leading, His path, the way, that narrow road that He says is the road to Zion. And we're being more and more a blessing to our families, to our neighbors, to our communities. That's what we're called to do. I know for me, though, sometimes what's going on underneath the surface of my heart is actually just overwhelming. To speak about such a glimmer of hope and the good things that I'm called into and even that path that I'm called to go on, it's less of an encouragement and more of a discouragement. It's almost soul-crushing to think, I'm supposed to do that? I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be. But I'm called perfect, and I'm called to walk in that perfection. And I'm looking at myself and I say, I don't have the strength. I don't have the will to do this. I don't even have the skill to travel that road. Maybe you think the same thing. And that's why I thank God for the second half of verse 7. Each one appears before God in Zion. Your road is set. You're believing, you're trusting, you're walking in faith, not because you're perfect, but because strength to strength you're being made perfect so that you will be walking that road to Zion. And the promise is right there. Each one of you before God in Zion. What it's telling us is God is doing this work and He's going to complete it. And yet it ends with prayer. We're to acknowledge, just like the psalmist does in verse 8, this is true, but hear my prayer and give ear to me. This is an interesting thing to think about. Acknowledging what we're called into in the leading of God in our lives, acknowledging that His presence is needed, acknowledging that we need the Spirit of God at work in us, we are called to pray and ask for that again and again. Hear my prayer. This is my longing. I know it's true, but I need to walk in it. I need your strength to do it. Help us to walk this road, this path that you've written on our hearts. Because you can't do that on your own. You weren't meant to. Just like you weren't meant to find your longing in anything less than God Himself. And so we seek and we pray and we ask that that would be true of us. The last thing that we look at this morning, the final section of Psalm 84, is that provision. There is something true of us. That when we're trusting in God and seeking Him, He's providing for us. This is what we read. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The section ends the psalm reminding us that blessed is the one who trusts in God. And trusting God is putting our faith in Him. It's believing on and acting on the belief, the understanding that He is God and He does know what's best for me. And I will do that. So that like the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 12:2, we can say, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He's become my salvation. This longing for God, this longing for His presence, the blessing of the presence that comes with great provision. What a beautiful thing we have. But it's important to note in this psalm is an order. It's an order we must keep in mind. First, longing for God's house, His presence. Then, longing for God's leading, the direction we're to go in. And finally, longing for God's provision. It's a mistake to think we have the provision, those things of God that actually bring us contentment, without first seeking Him and following what He tells us to do. And in the same way, it's important to realize that we can't be content in what God provides us with unless we're seeking who He is and the way that He wants us to go. The things that we're to be pursuing, the longings that we're chasing in life, it's what's meant by walking uprightly, that we're seeking Him and we're walking in His ways. We're walking in the paths, the way that God is leading. Another way to say this, the Bible says, is walking according to the Spirit. It's listening to God's voice and His leading in your life. The Spirit makes known His Word. He makes known the path that we are to walk. And if we're following God's leading, we're trusting and He withholds no good thing from us, it says. That doesn't mean you get anything you want. That's not what this passage is teaching us. It wouldn't take much living of life to realize that's just not how it works. And yet there's something we are given that is beautiful. It's a truth. It's the promises of God. Promises like the very thing the psalmist is crying out for. Oh God, be my God and I will be your people. And all the blessings and provisions that come with it. Blessings like Well, like Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ. Blessings like Romans 8:31 to 32, if God is for you, who can be against you? God didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. How will God not also, with Christ, give us everything? And it says He does it graciously. 1 Corinthians 3:21 to 23, it tells us that everything is ours because we are Christ's and Christ is God's. Romans 8:11, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give you life through your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. Those are the blessings and the promises of God. I could go on, but I think you get the idea. This song, this psalm writer in 84 of Songs is reminding us of this provision of God. The abundant giving of God and providing for God. He's our shield. He's our defender. And we cry out to Him, calling out, remember who I am. I'm your anointed. Don't let that confuse you. It means you're His child. Because the anointed one, Jesus Christ, came and He covers you so that when God looks at you, if you are in Christ by faith, you are the anointed one of God. In light of who you are as children of God, we call out for this comfort, this nearness of God, because He's our shield. He's the one who defends us. He keeps us in His care, and that loving care of God, that's what we're to desire more than anything else. That's what we're supposed to have a taste for and experience in our lives, to know His nearness, His presence, to understand what it means to have His face turned toward us. That's where your longing is met. And it causes the psalmist to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, just a simple servant in God's house, than to be in the tent of wickedness. He's saying, I would rather be a nobody in God's family than to be the biggest, wealthiest sinner there is. We have the full possessions and the honor of God. We don't need the honor and the possessions of the wicked. Oh, that we would learn that. The blessing of God, the favor of His light, because He's our Son, it gives light. That's the idea. It gives life. He's our shield. He protects us. He comforts us so that we trust Him. And His favor and His honor are upon us. He blesses us. That's what you've been given, child of God. The favor and the honor of God. And our remedy to the things that entice us to look elsewhere and to seek other places besides God's love for us, the remedy is to remember and look upon the provisions that you have in Christ. The favor and the honor of God, not the favor and the honor of people. Not our own honor. Not even our own goodness. But Christ, who is all in all. That's our remedy. And we're called to trust Him and trust His provisions because they are enough for us. And when we understand, when we taste that reality, when we get that God is enough, it changes who we are. It changes what we pursue and how we pursue it because we do it in God's strength. And He's abundantly more than enough. What a beautiful thing we look at in Psalm 84 in the provision of God, in the leading of God, in the very presence of God in our lives. That's the longing we are to have. So as we close this morning, I remind us of this longing. He leads us and He guides us. He provides us and cares for us. Is that too much to ask of God? The psalmist certainly doesn't think so. God in His Word gives us the words to sing and say and recite and know that He actually is enough. That you don't need to pursue other things, but you pursue His love and His faithfulness and His provision. Can we do that? The commentator Derek Kidner wrote, he said, we are to treat our present state of glimpses and longings as the psalmist treated his. Not only as a spur to pilgrimage, to keep going towards Zion, but as a chance to respond to God already in delighted trust. What does it look like to walk in delighted trust in God? When trials come, they are a test of our joyful confidence in God. How do you stand up to those tests? When you're led through the valley of Baca, are you remembering that God is your sun and your shield? Are you remembering that He goes before you in battle? Are you remembering that He loves you, that He covers you, that He's going to turn your tears into springs, that He's bringing the pools of refreshing from His cleansing and healing and life-giving rain? You're not just in God's house. You are His dwelling place. You are His child with all the benefits. You have the benefits of His leading you. You have the benefits of His providing abundantly more than you need or even could ask. Are you asking for that? Because you've been set free in Christ, and you no longer are to be captivated by the things that typically encaptivate us. God is the light, He's the sun, He's the shield. In Him, there's no condemnation for you in Christ, and yet we continue to run towards things that condemn us. Don't be afraid of that. That's sin. Yes, don't do that. Stop it. But where is your strength? How do you turn from those things? How do you turn again to God? It's in Him. It's in His leading. That's what we pray for. That's why we gather. That's what we need. We need His strength to walk uprightly, and it's a strength that He offers us in His Spirit, in Christ, in the reconciled relationship that we have with God, so that we are His family. So that we are His people called by His name. And we are to be listening and seeking God. We are to be desiring and thinking and doing the things of God, because that's the best, that's the most, that's the only thing we can do. That's where our satisfaction is found. That's where our longings can be met. Because blessed is the one who trusts in You, O God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You again this morning grateful for Your Word and the provision of what Your Word is to us. You have spoken. You have acted. You have shown Your love to us, and You call us to love You and to trust You. Father, forgive us when we fail to trust. May we be ones who are quick to confess and quick to return to You, to repent and turn away from these things that are lesser and turn again to You, our great God. You provide abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. Give us a heart that longs for that. Father, help us to be more imaginative of who You are. Reveal Your greatness to us. For Your glory, we pray. Amen.